For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Please be seated. Our bishop, Julian Dobbs, truly is a world traveler. He travels especially frequently to Nigeria in order to strengthen our strong partnership we have with the Anglican Church there, the largest national church in the worldwide Anglican Communion, with a membership of 20 million, about 1 in 10 of all Nigerians. And there, in that place, it can be very helpful to have friends in high places. The bishop regaled me with a story once about how he learned this lesson rather dramatically a couple of years ago when his driver drove through a security checkpoint without stopping. Now, we take highway security rather for granted here in the United States, but historically, long-distance travel on rural roads wasn't always safe, owing to good old-fashioned highway banditry. And this remains so in much of Nigeria today. So the military has checkpoints on rural roads between the major cities at points all over the country. And to further increase security, prominent public figures, like, for example, bishops, tend to have their own drivers, and in some cases, even their own security escorts. In Julian's case, when he was on this particular visit, he was lent a driver by the venerable Archbishop of Lagos, a city almost as large as New York. And he was, as you might expect, one of the most senior bishops in Nigeria at that time, and a very old friend of our bishop's. Now, I share this crucial detail because it will be very important presently. Because you see, one does not become one of the most senior archbishops in Nigeria without having a few friends in high places. When Julian's driver ran the checkpoint, they were forced to stop at the next one. And Julian's driver was immediately arrested. Naturally, this turn of events was rather startling to our bishop. He was stranded. He was on his way to the airport to fly home. What could he do but call his friend, the Archbishop of Lagos, whose driver he was? The Archbishop tried to leverage his authority directly by strongly exhorting the commander of the checkpoint to overlook the infraction. But unfortunately, between you and me, I don't think that commander was a particularly devout Anglican. He wasn't terribly impressed by the booming voice over the phone. So the Archbishop called up an old friend of his, who happened to be the chief of military police of the entire country. Between this not-so-subtle intervention and some rather cool diplomacy on our bishop's part, about which he is very good, they were able to finally make their way along without much more trouble. Now, this is a rather dramatic example of the value of a well-timed word by a well-placed friend in a high place. We may not have to wrestle with military checkpoints much in this country, but our life here doesn't actually operate all that much differently. Knowing important people makes a difference all the time. My wife and I, for example, were able to book a newly renovated and still as yet unopened room reception hall at my old seminary for our wedding rehearsal dinner because I happened to be a friend of the president's. That may seem rather mundane, but I assure you it was a very nice room. Recently, I learned of a church planter in our own diocese here in Cana East who was able to secure gainful employment when a key member of his fledgling church plant got him an interview at his company and then also put in a good word for him. Now, this is the reason why we network. We've heard that term before. We network because relationships cut through red tape and get things done. So imagine with me for the moment, what it would be like to have regular access to the highest court in our land. And despite recent press coverage, I do not speak of the Supreme Court. Go higher. A lot higher. I speak of the throne of grace. The chair of the one Abraham calls in our Old Testament lesson this morning, the judge of all the earth. And there isn't any higher court of appeal. And this particular bench has original jurisdiction over, well, everything and everyone. Abraham himself was taught this lesson in today's reading from the book of Genesis. And this is a rather strange story. One of Abraham's leveraging his connections to a particularly well-placed friend in a particularly high place. But Abraham, despite maybe first appearances, is not necessarily meddling presumptuously here. God himself had set Abraham up to do exactly what Abraham is doing. Earlier in chapter 18, earlier than our selection this morning, in verse 17, God, in a manner of speaking to himself, says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that he shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through him? For I have chosen him, that he may keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." In other words, God has deliberately invited Abraham into his counsels about what he is about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, those infamously immoral cities, the cries of whose victims have finally reached all the way up to heaven and have demanded that God judge. He's done so in order to teach Abraham about his own ways and his own manner of judgment in the fallen world. And Abraham does not disappoint. He engages in a rather peculiar dialogue with God, asking him point blank in verse 25, "That be far from thee to be after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee." Notice he appeals to God's own righteousness. "Shall not the judge of the earth do right?" Now imagine Abraham, the courage he would need to have mustered to draw near, verse 23, to so lofty a court of glory. He is cautious and deferential, as any self-respecting person should be. But he speaks up to this king just the same, using his relationship with the judge to inquire about the judgment. It's a rather bold move on his part, and he's learned something about God's justice in the face of human oppression and injustice. But he's also learned something else about God. God is no abstract force for justice. He is a personal being whose property is to execute perfect justice and mercy. And more remarkable still, this God, this judge of all the earth, he wants us, his subjects, his creatures, to talk to him about it, to leverage our connections with him, to intercede for the world as if our petitions to his court might actually affect the final judgment. Abraham has stumbled upon one of the most profound truths of biblical revelation, revealed here so early even in our story of salvation, that God intends to heed the intercessions of a human mediator of God's own choosing, and that indeed the fate of our entire race has been bestowed on the mediation of but a man. Abraham knows that his descendants will bless the nations. He's been told that by God at this point. But can Abraham have known how this little episode begins to lay the groundwork for how exactly that will work? How his descendant, par excellence, Jesus Christ the righteous, the son of Abraham, will make continuous mediation at God's right hand as our perfect representative, as our brother. Even in this quaint little story, the cross of our Lord is prefigured. Of course, such a statement brings us to this. The mediation that Jesus provides is far grander still. Abraham manages to whittle God down to foregoing judgment for the sake of 10. But, as you know your Old Testament stories, the story progresses, there can't be found in the city in question even that many. And the judgment is executed with volcanic intensity. Yet God does work to spare Abraham's kindred in the city, his brother Lot. And so Abraham's mediation is not entirely fruitless. But when we fast forward to our gospel lesson this morning, we see that the mediation that Jesus provides, that ministry which Abraham prefigures, is much more finely tuned. This heir of Abraham can speak directly to the needs, not of tens, but of individuals. And he can provide swift judgment. He doesn't merely appeal to the throne of grace. He wields its authority personally with immediate effect. He simply speaks the word, and heaven grants favorable relief instantly. Now talk about having a friend in high places. There isn't any place higher. But I do not want you to miss a very crucial detail, friends. Jesus provides swift judgment, swift relief, yes. He wields heavenly authority directly. But notice how the perfect judge of all the earth, for that is indeed who inhabits this man, cuts to the heart of the issue with crystal clarity. The friends of this man have brought him to Jesus for only one thing, that he might heal his physical infirmity. Jesus, in turn, looks right past the broken body into the broken soul, under which we all, even us of sound body, labor. In verse 2, "Be of good cheer," he says, "thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, wait a minute, geez, I think you got our order wrong. We ordered the other thing, you know, the healing of the body. I mean, what good is that? I don't know. "Thy sins be forgiven thee." This man has come for a short-term loan, a healing for a body that will eventually die anyway. And he has instead received the vast riches of the entire estate, free and clear. He's come to buy a trinket, and he's left the owner of the entire store. The fact is not lost on Jesus' observers. They recognize the problem. Jesus has, in fact, gotten the order wrong. He has given something which this man has not asked for. But they don't think, on top of that, that Jesus has the authority to give what he's given. And hence the charge of blasphemy, of dishonoring the prerogative of God. Jesus, in turn, challenges their assumptions. It may be easier to say that someone's sins are forgiven, but how hard is it indeed to actually remit a sin? But so that they may know that Jesus doesn't speak empty words, but indeed does wield heavenly power or authority, he then speaks another set of relatively easy words to say, "Arise and walk," and then does the far harder thing of actually healing this man's palsy. Jesus is a far more effective mediator than even holy Abraham, who dares to draw near and plead with the judge of all the earth. But rather like Abraham, Jesus understands that far loftier realities are at stake than merely comfortable human living. For Abraham, God's standing as utterly just is at stake. "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" you remember he asks. He appeals to God's own honor in his pleading. For Jesus, physical signs of our biological mortality are but symptoms of a deeper problem. Our sin is an affront to God's glory. And that first must be dealt with if we are to partake of his eternal life in our bodies, yes, but so much so in our souls. Jesus does not waste his time with symptoms. He goes after the root disease. And this, I can assure you, friends, is what he will always do in this man's life, in my life, and in yours. And his mediation is better than Abraham's, precisely because that is what he alone can leverage God to fix, by offering above and beyond even his own pleadings, his very body and blood for us sinners. By this alone does he secure a permanent ministry of mediation before the throne of glory. My friends, we all confess the name of Jesus Christ here, but let me challenge you this morning by asking you, do you really believe that you have his ear in high places? We all know how this process works here down on earth. We have friends in high places. We leverage those relationships to get important work done swiftly. Do you believe this morning, friends, that this is how it works in heaven as well? And not only that, do you believe that you indeed have a friend in the highest of places, at the Father's right hand? That not only does he have the Father's ear, but that you have his as well? We confess the name of Jesus Christ in this place, but do we go to him, genuinely go to him in our time of need? Do we appeal to the name he has inscribed on all of us to secure his benefits for ourselves and for others? Do we run to him when no earthly justice could ever possibly provide relief? Do we seek final judgment from him who alone sees the hearts of all men? Do we believe that he cares about those things which concern us and that he desires our good in them, even perhaps more than we ourselves do? It's this last bit, I think, that's the hardest for us sometimes, because Jesus is not going to waste time simply giving us whatever we ask him for. So often, we can't really even see past our own noses and our own immediate felt needs. He, on the other hand, desires first and all his Father's glory, and second, that his Father's glory, yes, would be made manifest in us, his creatures. His mediation is always righteous and holy and true. He does not desire to make us happy, but to make us good. He desires not necessarily to make us comfortable down here, but to prepare us for heavenly dwellings. He desires not short-term relief, but eternal life in his Father's household. But his mediation is also constant, fervent, which is to say that it is heartfelt and not a begrudging duty. And his mediation always works with perfect effect. He does indeed have authority on earth as Son of Man to secure for us what we really need. And he is eager, my friends, he is very eager to come alongside us in our normal lives and help us. There is no request too small, no circumstance too mundane, no need too ordinary that he does not desire us to come to him in prayer. And he can work in anything to conform our hearts to his. And truly, that is his express desire. He is our friend in the highest places, and he has purchased by his own blood, shed for us, a permanent audience before the throne of grace. He has the authority we need to secure from God his Father our beatitude. But more than that, he has a heart of tender love for us to secure from us our unfeigned trust and his goodwill to save. So call out to him, friends. Call him by name each day, each hour, each momentary circumstance. You have a friend in high places. Draw near to him with faith. Leverage your relationship with him to satisfy your deepest longings. And I assure you, friends, by the word of Christ given faithfully to us, that he will speak to his Father on your behalf.